if you would please, and let's open together to Revelation 13. Today, Lord willing, we will finish the chapter. We keep working our way slowly, verse by verse, through this great book of Revelation 13. I'm kind of anxious to get beyond the beasts, but I think they're going to reappear. We're in Revelation 13, 11 to 18 this morning. Chapter 13, verses 11 to 18. The title of the message is, Of Evil Beasts and Our Beliefs. Why is that the title? Because that's what this chapter is all about. It's about two evil beasts or wicked men who are going to rise up as world rulers in the end and lead the unbelieving world into idolatry. All of that is going to happen in the final 3.5 years before Jesus Christ returns. And this chapter is about that, but it's also about what we believe concerning these things. And this is for you. It's for you and for me. Revelation 13, 11 to 18. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now here, our Lord Jesus Christ, through his servant John, is speaking to us about another beast. And now I'm going to say that again. And I'm going to ask you if you believe what I just said. Here, our Lord Jesus Christ, through his servant John, the Apostle John, is speaking to us about another beast. Almost every sermon I begin with some kind of a summary statement. Almost every sermon. And in almost every sermon, very early on, I let you know that here God is speaking to us, or the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, or Jesus is speaking to us. Do you believe that? That's what I want to know. Before we go through this, I want to know, do you believe that? Now, surely it is our Lord Jesus Christ who is speaking here. We know that from the very first verse of this book. This whole book is called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It really means it's from him, which God gave him to show his servants. So God gave Jesus something that God wanted Jesus to show to the servants of Jesus. So for sure, this is Jesus Christ speaking. And he's speaking by his servant John. If you look at verse 11, it says, Then I saw. I is the Apostle John. And the whole first chapter tells us that John the Apostle is speaking for Jesus. And for sure, I'm sure that you believe this. He's speaking here about another beast, because look at verse 11. Then I saw another beast. And every verse from 11 to 18 is about that beast. But now I'm going to say it again. Here, our Lord Jesus Christ, through his servant John, is speaking to us. Do you believe that? I hope you do. It's true. The very first verse of this book says, The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. But you know, you get to these latter chapters and it's about the beast. And here's something that I hear very often. We're not even going to be here. We're not even going to be here. And why do people say that? Well, they might say it because they think, so it's not that important. I mean, we're not even going to be here. They might say it because they say, we're not even going to be here because we're going to be raptured. So hang on. Are all of us going to be raptured? Is everyone going to be raptured? No. No, and so I want to take you back to something because I want to get to why it is that Jesus Christ is speaking to us about another beast. I want you to turn back for a moment to Revelation chapter 2. And as you turn there, I want to remind you that in chapters 2 and 3, one thing that the Spirit was revealing to us is that in the church, there are many hypocrites. Many hypocrites. There are actually many people in the church who profess to believe in Christ, but they don't know Him. And in Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus repeatedly is saying, "Repent or else." Remember that? Repent or else. He speaks to those in the church who are involved in sexual immorality, saying, "Repent or else." He says to those in the church who are involved in spiritual adultery, they're involved in witchcraft or sorcery or some other form of religion, and he says, "Repent or else." He says to those in the church who are lukewarm, they're neither hot nor cold, they're just lukewarm, they're like milquetoast, they're just kind of there, but they're not zealous for Christ, they're not on fire for Christ, they're just lukewarm. I mean, Jesus says, "I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." And he says, "Repent or else." Or else what? And there are quite a few answers to that question, but I want you to take a look at 2:22. "Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds." There's an implication here, and throughout the warnings in chapters 2 and 3, there's an implication that there are many in the churches during the church age who do not really know Jesus Christ, and who aren't going to be taken up with the church unless they repent and believe in Christ. And so we should not be thinking, "Hey, look, none of us are going to be around when all this happens." You know why? Because the rapture is imminent. And the rapture will only be a rapture of true believers. So this is to us. And in part, the reason why Jesus is speaking to us about these things is so that if we're in any kind of sin, we would repent. And if we're not, so that we would hold fast to the very end. I think it's important to bring that out before we look at yet another beast. You've got to understand, Jesus here is speaking to us about yet another beast. So now back to Revelation 13. Please keep in mind that this is Jesus to us, and there is a reason why. And part of that reason is that if you're in any kind of sin, you would turn from it. And that if you're not, you would cling to Christ. So in all this chapter, Revelation 13, Jesus is showing and telling us through his servant John that in the great tribulation, in the final days, in the last 3.5 years before Jesus Christ comes again, two beasts, meaning two evil and powerful men, that's what beasts stand for, evil men. Two evil, powerful men are going to rise to power in this world. They're going to rise to world power, and they're going to lead the unbelieving world into idolatry. The first beast rises out of the sea, verses 1 to 8. We learned about him last time. The second beast rises out of the land, and so this morning we're going to look at him. And just like last time, I want to make this as clear as possible, as simple as possible, as easy as possible to follow. And since this description of the second beast parallels the first, I'm going to use almost the exact same questions as last time. So if you were here last week, this should be really easy to follow. And it's not going to take us that long because the text, as you'll see, is very easy to understand. First question concerning yet another beast. Where will this beast come from? Answer, the land. Look at verse 11. "Then I," this is John the Apostle, "I saw another beast." Another is another of the same kind. You might know that in Greek there are two words for another. There's another of a different kind. There's another of the same kind. "I saw another beast of the same kind coming up out of the earth." Stop there. Now the first beast rises up out of the sea. And the sea stands for the bottomless pit. We know that from all the way back in chapter 12 and 11:7. We know that the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit or the abyss, which is like the abode of the devil and his demons. This beast, the second one, rises up out of the land, signifying what? It's not immediately obvious or immediately apparent what that signifies, but it signifies a seemingly less scary beast. And that is from what we know of the culture of those days, and probably a bit of today. Dr. Robert Thomas writes, "In the minds of the ancients, none of the terrestrial or earthly animals could compare in magnitude with monsters from the deep. There is a degree of inferiority of the second beast." Now, I try to think, how could I put that in any kind of today's terms? So let me ask you, just quick vote, which is scarier, Jaws or Bigfoot? Well, I think many people would say Jaws, so I'll tell you what's scarier than either one of them. It would be Bigfoot grabbing you and throwing you into the mouth of Jaws. You know what? That's what's going to happen. This second beast is an evil beast who drives and pressures and pushes everyone right into the mouth of the first beast so that they will worship him. The entire mission, the entire ministry, the entire function of this second leader is to drive people, push people, threaten people, coerce people, deceive people into worshiping the first, more ferocious beast. What the Lord is showing us here, and what you'll see as we go through, is that the first beast who rises up from the sea has a co-beast, a vice beast, a second-in-command beast, who rises up from the land and leads the world right into the mouth of the first. The first beast rises up from the sea, which is like saying he's straight out of the pit, straight out of the abyss. The second one rises up from the land. He's seemingly less scary, and therefore many will be deceived. Second question. Well, how powerful and evil will the second beast be? Answer, less powerful than the first, but no less evil. Less powerful than the first, but no less evil. Look again at verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns. How many horns did the first beast have? Ten. So this is a lot less, like by a factor of five. And he had two horns like a lamb. The first beast was compared to a leopard. Let's see, verse 2. A leopard, a bear, and a lion. Remember that? Leopard, bear, lion. Meaning the first beast is fast, he's fixed, he's ferocious. No one can come against him. But this beast has only two horns like a lamb. Isn't that nice? You pet him. He's cute. And yet he's no less evil because like a lamb is a disguise. Think of wolf in lamb's clothing. Notice, again, verse 11, and he spoke like a dragon, as in like the dragon, like the devil. Among all the beasts of the earth, none was more cunning than the serpent, right? This beast, this evil man, is going to be very crafty, very cunning. He'll be a smooth-talking religious leader like so many false teachers today who are leading people astray. How many of you have ever heard a smooth-talking false teacher on TV? Oh, man, they can make you want to get your wallet out. Now, you know, unless you sow a seed, there's going to be no harvest. I've heard them quote from John 12 about, you know, unless a seed falls into the earth and dies, there's going to be no fruit. And if you will just sow a seed today, and next, you know, the 800 number appears at the bottom of the screen, and callers are standing by, or the phones are live, and they're waiting for your call, and they show people calling and testimonials, and you're like, wow. It looks real. I mean, that guy can't be evil. He's so nice looking. And look at his wife there with him. She looks nice too. Well, I mean, that's usually the wife is there too. Listen, what is the Spirit of God showing us? There's going to rise to power this evil beast. And he's going to be less powerful than the first, but no less evil. And if you have, by the way, if you have heard really smooth-talking false teachers who are never going to preach on the beast, they're not going to preach on the truth of the beast. They're never going to confront you in sin. They're never going to call you to repent of your sin and your wickedness. They're never going to tell you that there are hypocrites amongst us. They're not going to tell you that kind of stuff. If you think they're convincing, this beast is going to put them to shame. He is going to make them look like nothing. MacArthur writes, "This false prophet who will come along in the end will come along as the greatest false preacher and false teacher the world has ever heard. He will be the most persuasive, most powerful, most moving, most convincing communicator ever." And here's his, I think this makes sense. Satan is not going to finish his last effort with anything less than his greatest effort. And this is going to be Satan's greatest effort to deceive the world into worshiping the beast, into worshiping Satan himself. Third question. Well, why doesn't somebody stop him? I mean, last week we said, why doesn't somebody stop the first beast? And we said, well, because nobody can. He's unstoppable. But this one, he's like a lamb. He's only got two horns. Why doesn't somebody stop him? Answer? Oh, it's because he's with the first beast. Look at verse 12. "And he," the second beast, "exercises all the authority of the first beast in the presence of the first beast." That's why nobody stops him. See, the first beast is ferocious as a lion. The second appears like a lamb so as to lead people to follow him. But what if you don't want to follow his lead? What if you don't want to believe what he has to tell you? Surprise. Surprise. You're going to find he's connected to the first beast. And he's really just carrying out his agenda. So you're going to have to face the first beast. You remember that list of most evil men in world history? I gave you a few names off the list last week. You know, Herod, and of course Hitler is top of the list, and other evil people that have been in. I'm sure you can add your own names from today. Okay? What do you think? Have the evil men who have been leaders in world history had their henchmen? Have they had their vice evil leaders? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And a lot of times, those second in command come across as a lot nicer. Like, he's a nice guy. But they're connected to the first one. And even today, I am confident that there are evil political government leaders who have other men willing to help them, and some even are in religion. Don't you think evil political leaders today have people in religion who are doing their agenda? Well, I believe that with all my heart. So watch out. Watch out. In the end, the two most powerful men in the world will be a political leader who has control of the military and a religious leader who has the ears and minds of the populace. And working together, they're going to lead people to worship Satan. Now, we already got Satan worshipers today, but imagine if that was just worldwide and throughout your town. Fourth question. Why is the world going to follow them? Why is the world going to follow? I mean, these are beasts. We're being told they're beasts, right? With horns. I mean, there's a scary picture being painted. Well, they're not going to show up with horns on their heads. They're going to show up as men who have power and who have might. But the answer to the question, why is the world going to follow them? Answer, because they're going to be deceived. Verse 12. "And he," the second beast, who is an evil religious leader, "causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." Now, do you remember the false miracle of the first beast back in verse 3? Take a look. Back in verse 3. "I saw one of his heads," the heads of the first beast, "as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast." Verse 4. "So they worshiped the dragon," that's the devil, "who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who's like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" Well, the second beast is going to preach on behalf of the first beast that his boss died and rose again. He's going to preach convincingly, persuasively that his boss died and rose again, and therefore everyone should believe in the beast and worship him. And people are going to believe. And you know what? If you don't believe, guess what? Yeah, thank you, Dennis. Off with the head. Because you know what? I don't know if you recognize this, but people who don't believe in Jesus Christ are calling the Holy Spirit a liar. Did you know that? That's why the Bible calls it evil unbelief. Unbelief in Jesus Christ is evil. If you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're guilty of evil. And the evil is you're making God out to be a liar because God has clearly testified of his son, Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? When you don't believe what someone tells you, in a sense, you are calling them a liar. The first beast and the second will certainly recognize that. And so the second beast is going to preach that his boss died and rose again. And if you say, I don't believe that, you're going to be calling him a liar. So, fifth question. Well, what's the second beast going to do to cause the unbelieving world to worship his boss? What is the second beast going to do to cause the unbelieving world to worship the first beast? Let me put it in other terms. What is this false prophet? What is this false religious leader? What is this false teacher going to do so as to convince the world that they ought to follow him and worship the first world leader? Two things. He's going to perform great signs, and he is going to apply immense pressure. He is going to perform great signs, and he is going to apply immense pressure. Verse 13, take a look. And he performs great signs. Well, like what? So that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Oh my goodness. This guy, he can call fire down from heaven. Now listen, there are false teachers today who appear to perform some healings. You know, this poor woman had a sore back, and look at her now, she's standing upright. Of course, you can never verify it. And of course, he's never healing anyone. And of course, he won't go to the hospital with you and clear out all the hospitals because he's a false teacher and it's a fake. But there are false teachers today who have deceived and persuaded many that they're amazingly healing all these people who had a neck ache and a back ache and all this stuff. This one is actually going to call fire down from heaven, and people are going to look at it and go, wow. I mean, this reminds us of Elijah. This reminds us of the great prophet of the Old Testament. He must be from God. We must listen to him. What's he going to do to cause the unbelieving world to worship the first beast? He's going to perform great signs. Verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling or commanding those who dwell on the earth, and it's probably after he performs these signs, make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. I mean, you can hear him say it. Make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and who lived. And people are going to do it. The image is probably this tall statue. It's very reminiscent of Nebuchadnezzar's days when his henchmen were calling everyone to make this image to Nebuchadnezzar. And if you didn't worship the image, then you had to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Very similar. So he's going to perform great signs. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now here we have great signs and immense pressure. Is fear a motivator? Oh yeah. Fear is a huge motivator. And those who don't have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ are really, the Bible describes in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, they're in bondage. And the devil knows that. So the devil will use fear to get people to do his will. Now, part of the gospel, praise God, is that Jesus Christ took on himself flesh and blood, and he did that to destroy the works of the devil and to release from bondage those who had been subject to bondage all their lives. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. This is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have heard about people through the ages, Christian people, good Christian people, who have been threatened with death. We even saw a picture in Sunday school. Nate had a picture up here of people being fed to the lions, and they could stand and sing songs because they had hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And there will be, praise God, in the end, there will be people who stand up for Christ and who die for their faith. But you know what? People who don't have Christ, they don't have that. They don't have any real hope of eternal life. And so the beast, the second beast, is going to apply great pressure. And part of that pressure is, hey, if you don't do what I'm telling you, you die. And people will be driven to worship the beast. Look at verse 15 again. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. So now the beast is going to be able to, the image is going to speak. So that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, how exactly this statue causes people to be killed is not revealed. maybe breathes fire on them. Maybe this is an imitation of what the two witnesses did. Remember, the two witnesses will be there to the very end. God's going to make sure that the gospel is proclaimed to the very end, and the two witnesses will call down fire to destroy those who try to destroy them. And maybe this is an imitation, a faking of the power of the Holy Spirit. And MacArthur and some others point out the fact that the dragon is imitating a false trinity. The dragon is like God the Father who's running everything. The first beast is like God the Son, like Jesus Christ, faking a death and a resurrection. And this third beast is like an imitation of the Holy Spirit, someone who's calling people to worship the first beast, someone who is exalting the imitation of the Antichrist, someone who's exalting the Antichrist, and someone who is leading people astray. He will apply immense pressure, and here it is again, verse 16, look at this pressure. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, how many of you, don't show me your hands, because I know every hand's, just about every hand's going to go up, not every hand. I know that Isloy's hand won't go up to this, but how many of you use Amazon? Okay, that's a lot of hands, right? I don't even have to see them. You know, Amazon Prime. I can get it by tomorrow. Just click, buy now. Instant purchase. Maybe you don't use Amazon. How many of you purchase online? Imagine that shuts down tomorrow. And you're like, hey, you can't get my stuff. Honey, something's wrong with the computer. Come here, take a look at this. He looks at it, can't figure it out. And something comes on a screen, says, oh, new program. You need to come down and get a mark on your forehead. And you go, what? I'm not doing that. But time goes by, and then you go to Walmart. I won't ask how many shop at Walmart or Supers or Safeway. And now you want food. You don't need any stuff online. You don't need a new backpack. You don't need any new camping or hunting or fishing or other stuff or crafts. You want food. And you go to Walmart or Supers or Safeway, and they go, oh, new program. Yeah, you need to get a mark, which is probably some kind of a tattoo or a brand or something that is clear as day, and it goes, where? On your forehead or on your right hand? Verse 16. And you go, wait a second, I'm not doing that. And you don't do that maybe for a little while, but now a week goes by, and guess what? You're hungry, and you'd kind of like to go hunting. And you could get both access to food and Amazon, or whatever is the means of purchasing, if you'll just get this little, I mean, come on, just a tattoo or a brand. Pressure. Immense pressure. Listen to what Dr. Thomas writes. He says, pressure will come on the entire population to receive a symbol of allegiance, probably a branding like that given to soldiers and slaves to mark their loyalty, to mark ownership, and to mark protection. Depriving people of the necessities of life will be a tool of the false prophet to pressure everyone to worship the beast. Wow. That's powerful. And your neighbors are going to be saying, hey, did you need to get this mark? Because after all, I mean, didn't you see that guy? He called down fire from heaven. And there's going to be peer pressure. How could you possibly not worship that guy? My goodness, he died and rose again. What are you, an unbeliever? An infidel? You're against society. Look, everyone else on the block here is worshiping. What's wrong with you? I'm not giving you my bread. Get the mark. Immense pressure. Sixth question. Why in the world would God allow this? Why in the world would God allow this? I mean, this is sick. It's gross. It's disgusting. The whole world is worshiping the beast. Why would God? I thought God was sovereign. Here's why God is sovereign, and here's why he's going to allow it. To condemn those who do not believe the truth. You think there are people who don't believe the truth? Oh, yeah. There are people writing books today who don't believe the truth. And they're writing their books as believers in the truth. There are professing Christians today writing books to rip pages out of your Bible, to tell you that your Bible isn't black and white, it's a bunch of gray, to rip out truths that are there, to tell you that Jesus Christ was exaggerating when he said that he's the only way to the Father, to tell you that Jesus Christ was exaggerating when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There's a Christian writer today, I was told about him this week by a family member, and my reading of the reviews of that writer says that that writer is telling people that Jesus is exaggerating. A lot of that's hyperbole. It's just a figure of speech. He doesn't mean that he's truly the only way. And of course, that's being used to say, come on, homosexuality, lesbianism, that's not really sin. That's not really an abomination to God. Yet what's the Bible say? I mean, it's clear as day, right? Listen, there are people who believe liars today who don't believe the truth. And 2 Thessalonians 2 says this, for this reason, God will send strong delusions so that they should believe the lie. Why? So that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow. This is for us today. Because there are people today who don't believe the truth. There are people today in the churches who profess to believe in Jesus Christ, but who practice unrighteousness. Seventh and final question. What should we do? I mean, what should we do? You know what some people think? They think, consult a calculator. Verse 18. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, his number is 666. You know what some people today think? I got to get into, what is that called? Not geometry. Yeah, I think there's another word, numerology, but gematria, I think it's called. Yeah, you can get a gematria calculator. Calculates the numbers of letters so that you can calculate. And I just got to tell you this. I don't encourage you to go to this site, but a very well-meaning Baptist, clearly an evangelist, very well-meaning Baptist, put up a site that you can look at. It's kind of funny. If you type Baptist Gematria, I think you'll find it. G-E-M-A-T-R-I-A, Baptist Gematria. And so this Baptist took a numerology calculator, and he put in all these different phrases, and he lists out the phrases that add to 666, which is the number of the beast, and he put in all the phrases that equal 888, which is the number of Jesus. Jesus in Greek adds to 888. So basically, son of sin adds to 666. You know, probably, you know, drugs, alcohol, that adds 666. Everything that you can think of that's evil adds to 666. But Son of God and Jesus and the church adds to 888. And one of his final ones is Baptist Church equals 888. I'm like, well, very creative, very interesting. But here is wisdom. See where it says, verse 18, let him who has understanding calculate. Now, let him who has understanding when? Before the beast ever comes on the scene or when he gets here? It's not before he ever comes on the scene. The beast isn't here yet. You are right when you say the rapture happens first. Trump is not the beast, nor was Obama, nor was it Reagan, nor was any of the other crazy guesses. Judging by the guesses over the years, some have thought that verse 18 is a call for us to identify the beast now. And so you get people who are all wound up with numbers, all wound up in numerology. I often find that those people who are all wound up with numbers are not wound up with Christ. That's often the case. They'll talk about 666 and they'll talk about numbers, but you ask how they're living for Jesus, you ask how they're loving the church, how they're loving Christ, and they'll get you back to the numbers. There's some people don't research this numerology thing because it's just massive. Millions of sites, millions of people. Look, this statement, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, is for those in the day when the beast is on the scene. Christ is not calling us to calculate the number today. In fact, he gives the number, it's 666, which is the number of a man. Up to this point, Christ has very clearly revealed that these are things which must surely take place after the church age. So what should we do? It's not consult a calculator, it's come to Christ. If you have not come to Jesus Christ, what you should do is come to Christ. You should repent of your sins and put your trust in Him and trust that Jesus Christ is the deliverer from the wrath that is to come. Because He is. If you've already come to Christ, but maybe you've fallen away, you should come back to Christ. That applies to many people. Chapters 2 and 3 are, look, you've left your first love. You've walked away. Come back to Christ. And if you haven't walked away from Christ, you know what you should do? Cling to Christ. You should cling to Jesus Christ. Hold fast what you have till I come, 2:25. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one could take your crown. You should cling to Jesus Christ. And one final thing. You should believe that this is my Father's world. Brother Tony, where are you, Tony? Thank you for that beautiful rendition of This Is My Father's World. Listen to this final verse of that great song. And I like, this is my Father's world. Right? Speaking of our God, and you should say that personally. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us enough to give us your word. We thank you for guiding us and guarding us against deception. We pray that you will keep us close to your Son, Jesus Christ, and help us to be increasingly conformed to his image. We thank you that you've told us the end before it's here, that Jesus Christ wins and all who are in him will win with him. I pray, Father, if there's anyone in this place today without Christ, I pray that you might be pleased to open their heart and mind to receive him this day, that they may be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.